Well, brethren, we've had our temporal food. Now we'll have some spiritual food. And we'll open this service with hymn number 311, the hymn that brother has picked out for his discourse. Hymn number 311. We'll rise on the last verse and we'll ask Brother Dave Mercury to offer a word of prayer.
Father, we come to thank Thee again for the privileges that have been ours for these 2 days to be at Thy feet, to hear these wonderful words and the prophecies fulfilled before our very eyes as we see them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us here and for all the opportunities we have as we walk daily in the newness of life to bring ourselves and to help each other walk in the narrow way. We thank Thee for Thy grace that sustains us, for the love that Thou hast bestowed on us through the Scriptures. Bless the further service of this day, and bless the speaker, that he will bring words of inspiration to us from Thy holy word. And we ask Thy comforting hand to be upon the afflicted and the sick. Help us to be ever mindful of our brethren as we know their needs, to be quick to help and to serve, knowing that these things bring us closer in character likeness to Thy Son. Now we ask Thee for all things and give Thee all thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Jacob's discourse is called Elect According to the Foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 1st verse. Brother Jacob.
Grace and peace again be multiplied unto you, which is the greetings that Peter uses in conjunction with his message to the churches, and all the other apostles in some form or other use the same message. And of course we're at a time in the history of the church when grace and peace takes on a profoundly impressive connotation that is more applicable now than it has ever been in the past. Because to wish you grace and peace at this juncture of the church's history is to wish you to be prepared for your glorification. Be ready against the third day. The thoughts that you have already had discussed in terms of the building of the temple, as you recall, was a third day picture. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it," or resurrect it, as he probably said more accurately. And they didn't understand what he meant, because it took them 40 years to build the temple, as they said. That was Herod's temple, not Solomon's. And he's going to restore it in 3 days. Well, of course, he wasn't talking about Herod's temple or any earthly temple structure that had been built. He was talking about the temple of his body, members, which temple ye are. God had prepared him a body, both in the sense of the perfect human body for sacrifice and offering, a priestly arrangement, and in terms of the body relationship to the head, to Jesus as the head. And this is what he was speaking of, that he would restore the temple in 3 days. Those days were not literal days, of course. Those days were 1,000-year days. And from that point of view, we were in the latter part of the 5th 1,000-year day. The 6th 1,000-year day has passed, and we entered into the morning of the 7th 1,000-year day in 1878. And right on time, we believe, without fear of any contradiction, that the temple of his body was raised. And this accounts for the magnitude of events that Revelation deals with from that period of time onward. And the things that we are seeing today are in conjunction with the dedication of the temple, which you had brought to your attention also. This is quite a great occasion, as you had graphically described, in terms of how Solomon handled it. There were hundreds and thousands of sacrifices that were offered up on that day, and the people were in greatly joyful, triumphant mood. And incidentally, that temple dedication occurred 1 month in advance of the completion of the Solomonic temple. And that has application to what we're conveying to you in our services yesterday and today about being ready against the third day, because the big event on this third day is the completion of the temple. And you're just about there. But the point of being so much closer to it is because the dedication has already begun. So that's how you know it's as though it had been finished as far as God is concerned. This is our viewpoint of the church. So the dedication, having been a month in advance, we believe corresponds with the messages that of the glorious message of truth and the graphic demonstrative events that are delineated in Revelation that would be due to occur in conjunction with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. That's the big item here. And as we told you, it gets louder and louder and louder. And at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded, then came the announcement that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And the reason for the present perfect tense is because the kingdom had been set up in terms of the resurrection of the saints and was operating authoritatively in conjunction with the headship of Christ, who had returned as king and is doing all these various work. He's as reaper, a bridegroom, and king, and he has many crowns on his head because he's doing various works in conjunction one with another. So that fits in with the pre-dedication of the temple a month in advance. And there is great rejoicing in the heavens. Because it says, and there was thunder, lightning, and voices. And what do you suppose the voices do? Now, these voices run in conjunction with one another. There was great activity in the heavenlies, and there's great reaction in the earth because they recognize the proximity of events that are affecting their work and their destiny. So the dedication is going on. They're having a grand time up there. You better believe it. I wish Brother Russell could come down here and tell you about it. But I'll sound the trumpet on his behalf. He's having a grand time up there. When that seventh messenger arrived on the scene, you better believe there was a grand celebration. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades, representing the seventh, and these Pleiades represent the seven star arrangement of the heavenly constellations there. And we believe that God's dwelling place is in that area. And Jesus defines the fact that I am he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And so can you imagine the great celebration amongst the heavenly hosts when the last one of those seven messengers arrived on the scene? I'm sure the other six were the first to be introduced to him. And then, of course, they're all in the presence of Christ, who introduces them to the Father. And then the angels and all the heavenly hosts join in celebration of the arrival of the seventh messenger. Now, you should be getting the, what do you call it, the electrical effects of what's happening up there. I feel it, and I'm sure you all do. And this is why you have the theme text here. It is good to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. He is now getting the fullness of praise that he's been waiting for, and there's only a few notes missing, which are those few remaining here. But they are not lacking in ability to sing the praises unto God, because they are extra elated and joyful at the prospects of their imminent joining with the throng on the other side. So it's a picture of the 144,000 with the Lamb on Mount Zion singing with their harps. So there's a conjunction and a harmony of music from the other side to this side. And that's how clear you've got to be on the truth. Because the playing on the harps simply conveys the thought that the fullness of understanding of the divine plan, they took that down, didn't they? Oh, here it is, beg your pardon. That the fullness of understanding of this, of the significance of the divine plan and the meaning of the times of restitution and the restoration of paradise is a fait accompli. It's a foregone conclusion that is the order of the day. And so that's the reason for the playing on the harp. So now they're able to harmonize all the features of the various dispensations and ages and epochs pertaining to the fulfillment of that divine plan. So that's why the harps are playing very harmoniously and very beautifully from the other side as well as from this side. Now, incidentally, on this note, the four beasts, which are properly translated living creatures, join in this music. So let me convey that to you from the Revelator's point of view. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, it goes into the fifth chapter. We'll take the fifth chapter. He says that, who's worthy? That's the problem right here. Who is worthy? He opens up with that. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. This is the book of the operation of the divine workings, divine plan, involving the restoration of paradise, the restitution fulfillments, the jubilee exaltations, and the resurrection of all mankind. This is what the divine plan is intended to accomplish. But it's dependent, of course, upon someone qualified to put it into execution. Someone has to do this work. And this fell upon the shoulders of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now the question then, now he has this, he holds the book in his right hand, and it's sealed. No one knew how this was going to be worked out, or if anybody was capable of working it out, and that is of executing it. So I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice,
Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? But you've got to get the reality of this picture, because no one responded immediately to that challenge, to that question, and it had an effect on John. And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth. Now that's how complete this lack of response was able to open the book, neither to look therein. Do you know what a privilege it is to be able to even look into the deep things of God and to understand what His secret purposes are and to unravel the mysteries of the divine arrangements? Do you know what an honor that is? In the tabernacle arrangements, those who were in the court were not able to look or peek even into the things that pertain to the holy and the most holy. And so it's a particular honor, always a peculiar honor, to be able to understand and unravel the hidden secrets and mysteries of the mind of God. That's why it said the seal, backside and front, and nobody could understand what the purposes were going to be. So no man in heaven or earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, as we were saying. And I wept much. That's what you've got to get. John, this is reality to John. He wept much. Have you had any experiences lately that have caused you to weep? Well, then your tears can be preserved and bottled up with those of Jesus, who gave us the shortest text in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. John now weeps. And the saints should have their weeping experiences so that they can shed some of those precious tears, so they can be bottled up for remembrance as we associated with Jesus' experiences. Oh, you'll have to have perhaps some severe or traumatic experiences to bring you to that state, but the tears are that much more precious because of that fact. All right, so John wept much, if you don't mind, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And then one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Oh, what a rejoicing that is when the hand of comfort is put upon you. Mary wept. Oh, I'm sure she wept deeply and pathetically when it came to the, as she stood there and witnessed her son on the cross in agony, not alone in pain and not being able to do anything about it. Timian foresaw that years before when he was a babe in arms, and he took the babe, and then he lifted the babe and says, this is appointed for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. But behold, the salvation of God I see. Now letteth my soul depart in peace. That's seeing the end from the beginning, beloved. Can't you get that vision? Don't you have the prophetic spirit of Elijah in you? He didn't have to wait 30 years to determine that eventually I think this thing will be a success. No. He saw it when he held the babe in his arm. I've seen the completion of the victory of the hand of God in the affairs of restoring divine rule in the earth. And he says, I'm satisfied. Now let my soul, letteth thy servant depart in peace. That's how satisfied you should be with what you see now. You should have by now seen enough of the verification of the certainty of the demonstration of the success of all prophecies, so that you should be able to say with Simeon, now let my soul depart in peace. I'm ready to go. Are you? I don't need to see anything more down here. I've seen too much already. What I want to see now is the culmination of the victory, the triumph on the other side, because that's where we're headed. And I want to get there in a hurry. Hasten the kingdom, Peter says, so that we can get it straightened out as soon as possible. No delays. No tarrying. No holding back anymore. Nothing is being held back. We don't want to hold it back anymore. So we have to get that view, as I say, the seeing the end from the beginning as Simeon saw it. He's, I'm satisfied. Now let my soul depart in peace. That's our, should be our posture. But pertaining to Mary, when he turned to her, he said, a sword shall pierce thy soul. And that was not only on one occasion. Rachel, lamentation is heard in Ramah, weeping and sorrow throughout the Jewish community. Rachel weeping for her children, for they were not. For every babe under 2 years of age was ordered to be slain. You forgot about that by Herod. Oh, the memorial has a lot of significance to it. All mothers were in tremendous ache of heart and pain of soul when their children had to be ruthless, were ruthlessly snatched from their arms and destroyed. You think that's fiction? That's reality. They're still remembering the Holocaust, these dear people of God, Israelites, natural ones, of course, and the Holocaust. That's been a constant, recurrent memory, memorable situation, so that they don't want the world to forget what they've been through. Yes, that's been their destiny. Just as Simeon said to Mary that a sword shall pierce thy soul, so we can say to Israel, pertaining to Jacob's trouble, that ye shall yet go through trying experiences. And your heart shall ache, but the outcome will still be triumphant. So we see the end from the beginning. So as we say, Mary wept. I'm sure all of the mothers and the relatives of Mary, as they stood around the cross and saw what Jesus was going through, wept. See how graphic the memorial comes back to us, to think that one day we'll be able to see that all over again. We'll see all of those who participated in that and know what Jesus really suffered. Because we're still filling up that which is behind of his sufferings here. But when we get up there, the pain and the weeping will be over, but the memory will be still more poignant and vivid in our mind, because we'll see the reality of when he'll show it to us. He'll let us know just how it was, how we felt. And Mary will tell us in her testimony, oh yes, I was worried. I grieved a lot. My heart was heavy. But God, my God, strengthened us all, and we got through it. All that's going up in the testimony meeting up there, just like you had one down here. So that's how close we are to those realities. So now we come back to John, and he says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, because I beheld behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And that elder, and I want to give you the outline here. I don't know how far we'll go. We'll give you two or three talks. If we don't get through three, we'll give you two. That was Jacob, who's one of the elders here. And it was in Jacob's prophecy that he says, he gave the prophecy concerning Judah is a lion's well. And out of Judah shall come the scepter, and he shall rule and be the conqueror. That was his prophecy. Yes, he listed his sons in order and gave each one their place in the divine arrangement. And Judah was picked. Out of Judah shall come the scepter, and the rule shall be in his hand. And so Jesus, sure enough, came through the tribe of Judah, and he inherited the scepter, and thus became the worthy one to open the scrolls. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts. This is where we brought you to the fact. We want to show you how they get into the heart picture. And this translation is better rendered, four living creatures. And I beheld in the four living creatures in the midst of the elders. So now you have a compounded picture. He beholds in the midst of the throne the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, 24 elders, stood a lamb. And I want you to get this point. As it had been slain. That's quite an impressive thing, if you can visualize, that here in the glories of the heavenly environment, you see something that's, as it were, slain. The symbol of death. Well, there's no death up there. What's he doing there? Oh, yes, once you get up there, there's no more death. But the memory of what he went through has to be imprinted on the minds of all of the millions of heavenly hosts and all who shall occupy the heavenly territory. Millions, thousands and thousands, times a thousand and a thousand, who were there to celebrate this occasion, and all who will yet enter into the realms of the heavenly court, including that great company concerning whom there are innumerable. Nobody knows their number. They will all have to be vividly impressed with the cost of their salvation. Those particularly who were redeemed from the earth. It was at the cost of the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And those who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, could not arrive into that relationship as sons of God, except through blood that was shed. So in the midst of all of this celebration, here's the lamb, as it were, slain. That's why the memorial, I told you, takes on greater impact in these last 2 years, 78 and 79. There may be some who will not go beyond 79. Several have passed already. I gave you that in a reference already, and I'm tremendously impressed. And there are more than that. The brethren now are making it a point of giving you listings in various of the periodicals of those who are passing beyond, and there are numbers in each issue of brethren who are going beyond the veil. See? So we must be aware of that situation, that many are passing beyond. All right, so this lamb, as it had been slain, is there in the midst of this celebration with the elders and the living creatures, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the book and into all the world. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Oh, get that picture, beloved. Are you there with me? Oh, I should have told you that we went up off the mountain into a higher atmosphere. And I'll give you that, and then I'll come back. We go to the 21st verse of Revelation. We're in the same book. And there came unto me, says John, verse 9, one of the seven angels. I told you this seven is a classified number. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? Do you realize the effect, the electrical effect that's being generated throughout all the earth and the heavens because of the presence of Christ and the risen saints in the area of the Pleiades? And so the sweet influence of the Pleiades are beginning to be radiated throughout the length and breadth of the expanseless universe, and they will eventually enter into the domains of earth, because the new city, Jerusalem, is what's brought to our attention. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, what he really is saying, come up hither. You got to go a little higher now than the mountain to get to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That's the new government. The city's a government. Abraham looked for a city whose foundations were in heaven. This is the city he was looking forward to. The divine government. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jesus comes over to Galatians and says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to that promise. Now that seed, now being seen as completed from John's point of view, is the equivalent of this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem. And now he says, notice how he describes it. Descending out of heaven. Now, this point of view is that its influence is coming down to earth. But you didn't realize, beloved, that the first influence of this government is destructive. Because everything in the earth that's defiling the earth, and those that are destroying the earth, have to be cleansed and disposed of. So the first effects of the cities descending out of heaven is judgmental. Now, let's verify that with me as we go to Psalms, the 48th Psalm. Great is the Lord, 48th Psalm, and greatly to be praised is the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness. Can you get that high? We left Sinai now. Oh, yes. We're in the mountain of his holiness, where he that sits upon the throne is presenting himself in the presence of John with the book in his right hand. And here we see this strong one, Jesus, the Lamb slain, entering before his presence and receiving the book out of God from the throne. Oh, what a celebration, and what a chorus rings up. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Let us give thanks unto his holy name, for one has been found worthy to open the book. And so then the psalmist says, great is the Lord, now that you see him on his throne, greatly to be praised is the city of our God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in the mountain of his holiness, the new government. Yeah. That sets upon the top of all mountains, over supersedes all governments. The mountain of the house of the God of Jacob is what they shall say. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, the people shall say, the God of Jacob. And we will walk in his ways, and we will follow his instructions. That's what we're about to see in the next order of enactments. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Do you realize how beautiful a picture that is? The sides of the north. That's where the Pleiades are. That's where God dwells. The city of the great king. This is God's city. God is known in her palaces for refuge. For lo, the kings of the earth were assembled. They passed by together. What was their reaction? Now, this is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And the first effects, as we say, is not peaceful and calm and anticipatory, because they don't realize what's happening. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. So here's their reaction. And he shall wound the heads over many countries. Do you see them heads rolling? One after the other. Two at a time. All over the globe you see heads rolling. Government being overturned. The mountains are being swallowed up in the midst of the sea. Earthquakes are causing the whole system, the structure, to tremble, so that they could be destroyed by their own power of nuclear devices just from an earthquake. So here's the reaction, according to the psalmist. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. In the sixth seal, it says that there was a great earthquake. Revelation, I think it's about the sixth chapter. I'll give it to you just to give you the dramatic reaction here, if we find it quickly enough. Anybody remember it? Here it is. We got it. Sixth chapter. 14th verse. And the heavens departed of the scroll when it is rolled together. Hear me now, beloved. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. There's your earthquake picture again. The heavens departing, this is your heavens here, the nominal heavens, not the heavens in the mountain of the Lord. They departed, which means that they're getting ready to be folded up to be thrown away. So that's what it means. They're rolling together for disposal. You stop with the rolling together for union. That isn't the idea in the ultimate picture, I'm saying. Oh, union they've always tried for, but they're having less and less success at it. We've just been discussing the fact that they've got more turmoil and upsets and divisions than they ever had. And governments get ready to tax them now. They've been in too many businesses. The people are not going to churches. We got billboards up there telling everybody to write into the station, find out, tell us why you're not going to church. So the church is having a rough time because the scrolls are rolling together to get and to be ready to be disposed of. Their stars have already fallen from heaven as overripe figs. So that's the situation they're in from the ultimate point of view. But let's get the reaction again. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place, out of their places, and the kings of the earth, beloved, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man. Well, whether they're in unions or whether they're working independently in the big businesses and the little businesses, all classifications of people, what's happening? Every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You had more, every place is having troubles. If it isn't floods, it's tornadoes. If it isn't tornadoes, it's hurricanes. If it isn't that, it's an earthquake. If it isn't that, it's something else. But the latest floods, this Red River overrunning its borders in Texas and Mississippi, St. Louis, Minnesota, North Dakota, is doing so much damage that they call them disaster areas, beloved. You know what that is? If you ever had to leave your home and when you go back, there was nothing left. I understand that there was a sister in a tornado. I have tornadoes with me. Anybody that wants one, ask me. I had that. I was trying to give you some of these documentations. And one of the sisters in the truth, the brother was telling me, was in that Texas tornado. And she had just been into the truth about a year. And when that wind came, she got under the bed, and that was all that saved them. The house was gone. brethren have been involved in these situations. So I said, if you don't know what a disaster area is, just picture what it means that you had a beautiful home, and all of a sudden they gave you a warning, and you had to walk out, and when you came back, that home was underwater. The car, forget it, the car is swimming. See? The dogs and the cats, they're gone. You're lucky if anybody, if you had relatives, were spared. Now, the disaster area aspect, it means that they had to hide under the mountains. They got to go appeal to the government, the mountain. And the government says, well, we'll declare you a disaster area, and you'll get some help. You know how many times that's been repeated over and over and over and over again since the last 2 or 3 years or more? Disaster area. This is what the Sixth Seal tells you. They hid themselves in the mountains. They have to go immediately to the government for federal aid. When the federal government runs out, forget it. You won't even need anarchy then. It'll go down of its own weight. That's how heavy the burden is. So they hid in the mountains and in the dens and in the rocks, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Have you ever heard that anywhere? Who shall be able to stand? Oh, you thought you were exempt. I'm sorry, you're not. Malachi says that when he comes, he is as refined as fire and as full as soap. He shall test the Levites and the priesthood with fire. Who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is as refined as fire. That's for you he's talking. He's not talking about the world. So you're not that secure unless you'll be able to meet the requirements. So you see, there's a relationship between the world's awareness of their impending catastrophe and the church's judgment feature. And that's what you should be able to be seen, because this is where you are. There's no getting out of this. It's only certain exceptional situations. Those who are in the jewel class, which we'll get to, I hope so, who will eventually be spared as a man spareth his only son. All right, now we go back to Psalm. Now you see why he says what he says. He says, so all the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. They wanted to hide from the wrath that they see coming. Fear took hold upon them, and there and pain as a woman in travail. You know anything about that? Ask Paul. Yeah, I mean, ask Paul. He's not talking about individualities. He's talking about a whole system. The time of trouble, which he says doesn't come all at once. But he says it comes in stages as travail upon a woman. See, he's talking about this great trouble. So they were, and when you see a man in that kind of pain, he's in trouble. You better believe it. And so fear took hold upon them. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. The four winds have been loosed. I told you that. And as we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Now we change the point of view, and we see how the saints feel about it. Because we've been telling you that praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. We're the only one that are qualified to praise God in the midst of this troubled situation and cry victory and triumph and hallelujah, for the glory of thy kingdom is here. So, for we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. You had it today. We recognize this dedication of the temple. We recognize that that's where we belong. We recognize that the stones are pre-cut and they're being placed silently in their proper relationship to the rest of the body as they go one by one. So we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Get thee up into a high mountain. Say unto the cities of Judah, thy God reigneth. No, it's more than that. Behold your God. Get up there on the high mountain with John and see the enactment of the throne scene of the glories of the union between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. Are you ready to do that? To tell them about the glories of the incoming kingdom. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto the end. So this is where John took us. Carry me into the spirit, into the high mountain. So he sees that this is the descending feature that we're talking about. The great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And this is the first effects of its coming into earth. It's a judgmental feature. But it has the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. What does that mean? That means that the city partakes of the nature of its maker. That's God. So you turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation back again, and we see that the throne that he sits on is described to us. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. There's that trumpet again, talking with me. In the first chapter, he tells us the same thing, that when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in the 10th verse of the first chapter, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This is behind him. So if you haven't heard trumpet sounds, something's wrong. You're not with us. He hears the trumpet. And it's all over the scriptures that this is what's sounding. A trumpet is jubilee trumpet, trump of God. The announcements of these great and dramatic events that are taking place, not future, there's no future here now, taking place at the present time. All right, so he says now then that in the midst of the elders, let me see, where did we leave you off here? We're going to give you the throne, the description of the throne. He says, and after this I looked, and behold, the door was open. Now he hears the trumpet. Then he says, and I immediately was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now this is a little different scene, but it's the same idea of being in the heavenlies with the Father. This is a different scene from the book being open. But this is the description of the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And now you get the beast and the elders again. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now we've got to get here to the high priest. The time is running too fast. Can we stop the clock? Where's the brother? We have the picture here now of the throne being like jasper. So the city, as it we were told, was of that same description, having the glory of God, and her light was unto a stone most precious, even jasper. So light is the essence of the churches, of the characteristic of the New Jerusalem. Light, light, light. That's why we say, thou that dwellest in the light that no man can approach unto, now becomes the light of the temple, the light of the new Jerusalem. We partake of that same light. In thy light, beloved, we shall see light. In thy light, we shall see light. There it is. This new Jerusalem is the light of God. And it partakes of his divine likeness. Jasper stone. Clear as crystal. Transparency is the order of the day. There's no night there. It stays light forever. Has no need of the sun, nor of the moon. Because the Lamb is the light thereof, and God is the sun. So, this is the ultimate destiny of the church. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now we go to Peter. I haven't exhausted this here, but we got to break away. So Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that apostle brings you to the thought. I'm just imagining that, I'll better use it. I imagine you've got the city of Jerusalem here, so you see the high priest, his city of Jerusalem. But we're talking about the foundations. So when he says apostles, he's talking about the 12 foundations of that city. We're apostles, so they're very important. So when Peter says an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's identifying himself with this New Jerusalem. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've had a lot of discussion about the righteousness of God this morning. Them that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, but they all have to wear robes of righteousness. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, I'm reading to you 2 Peter, but now I'm going to go back to 1 Peter, which is the same apostle. But he says, he now addresses you in the context of our lesson. Elect, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. There you have that greetings again. Now, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Ephesians tells us that chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Then you stretch your mind back that far. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, God will gather together all things in one. There's your pyramid. And when the cornerstone shall be brought to finish the completion of the pyramid, you have a pyramid too, then that shall be in evidence. That will run no doubt in conjunction with the completion of the temple. So you have more than one picture. But in the beginning, when you go back, all of this had a beginning from the first dispensation. Before the foundation, back here, you see, is where the earth was begun. This is time going into operation. But the back of time is the ordering of the earth. The earth was null. The earth was, but it was null and void. It was darkness. Nothing was happening. So now, but the foundation of the earth, when it was laid, see how far back you go. Before then, the church was in the mind of God. Did you ever think of that? He was thinking about us. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. So all these things are running in the mind of God, no doubt even when he was alone. Can you imagine being that in the mind of God that far back? And so he had a plan. And now according to the plan, the predestination comes into operation. We are predestinated according as his divine power has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness. That's part of our predestination. But we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Oh, we've got to go to Ephesians for that. So let me see if I can find that quick enough to give it to you. Where is it here? Yeah. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, here's the predestination aspect, that we should be holy and without blame in him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's predestination. Way back there, it was already arranged that there would be 144,000 of us, and that we would have to be holy and blameless before God in love. All right. Now, this is where the high priest comes into focus now. When Moses was up on the mountain, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, not even eating. If you're just taking down instructions besides the law, he was making out the pattern of the tabernacle. And see that thou do all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. No mistakes allowed. Because this tabernacle arrangement is the proof of the predestination of the church. All things in the tabernacle pertain to Jesus. And if they pertain to Jesus, they pertain to the church. Because the church is his body. It's a head and goat, a head and body relationship. Oh, the goat's in there. It's first the bullock. The bullock first has to be sacrificed. The bullock is a perpetual offering of sacrifice that has to precede all others on the atonement day. Then follows the goat, which is the sin offering. The same that is brought done to the bullock is done to the goat. Now you have the need of a high priest. Now this high priest, you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, called to show forth the praises of our God. So we are a priesthood. That's the beginning of the whole thing. Our high priest is now functioning in the last feature of his work of completing his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the last remaining members of the body. So here he is. But this is the high priest in garments of glory and beauty, because this is the ultimate destiny of the Christ and the church. Christ has already arrived. The church is fast joining him. Only the feet remain. All right, now here you see the high priest. This has to be clearly understood as the how it applies to us. So let me give you Exodus on that. I guess that's as far as we're going to get with the high priest, is this account. But Exodus 28, while Moses was on the mountain, bringing it back to Mount Sinai, we can come down just a little bit now temporarily. So we'll come down to Mount Sinai. We were way up higher, you know, on the Mount of the Lord. So we go, come down a little bit, and here's what the instructions were in the 20th chapter of Exodus. And take unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, and Aaron's sons. Now I pause at this point to make a correction here than in my previous discourse yesterday. That's a small matter. We had said that Nadab and Abihu were involved in the earthquake. So the correct application is that they were struck by fire, which evidently, in fact, the brother used a very dramatic term. He says they were electrocuted. I had never thought of that. He was right. They were electrocuted. Did you ever hear that? They were struck by lightning. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were the ones that were involved in the earthquake. But some of them were also electrocuted. So I'm going to give you the reference so that you'll get it clear. The account of Nadab and Abihu is in Leviticus 10, 1 to 11, and Numbers 3, 1 to 4. The account of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram is Numbers 16th chapter. There you have your own verification of the whole picture. Now, so he mentions all of these brethren, the five priests here, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They shall take gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, and cunning works. Now here's the description of what he says there. Now notice the variations here. Here's the ephod. That's the first thing that strikes you. It hangs on his shoulder. It has a front and a back. It represents the covenants. I told you that our God is a covenant-keeping God. Behold, the messenger of the covenant shall come, suddenly come to his temple. This is what gives Malachi's background. And him whom ye seek shall suddenly come. And he's the messenger of the covenant because he comes to fulfill the covenant's effects, which is the new covenant in particular. The Abrahamic covenant also comes into effect when the church is completed. And that's what's going on now in conjunction with the dedication of the temple. Now the breastplate is the law covenant, not the new one, the law. Now here's the breastplate. Now, so you see here, you see these various stones here. These are the 12 stones on which were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Revelation, you see, this projects to the arrangement with the 144,000 because we are, each one of us are identified with one of these tribes. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar and 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. So I know where I belong. And so on and on he goes. So each one of these tribes are identified on the breastplate. Now, they were jewels. The brother told you that. They, therefore, are light bearers. They reflect light. In thy light, we shall see light. So when the high priest would go into the most holy, he would carry the Urim and Thummim in the midst of the breastplate. And Urim and Thummim means lights and perfections. When he would enter into the most holy, the Shekinah light would reflect upon his Urim and Thummim and upon the breastplate. And he would get the answers to messages pertaining to any segment or tribe in Israel that needed direction or guidance. So the jewels were light reflectors. And so here they are, 12 of them, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And each one of the church will be identified with one of the 12 tribes on a spiritual designation. These clasps are gold. They show that the covenants are upheld through the divine assistance that is given to Jesus who upholds the covenants. Now, the robe, of course, is a robe of white, the purity of Jesus. The bells and the pomegranates, you see them very nicely depicted for you here. The pomegranates represent fruitfulness of Jesus' labors. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And the bells will announce that. They'll be made very clear by the forceful events of restitution, healings, and life restoration that will be going on in the kingdom, announcing the fruit of the work of Christ. Now, the work of Christ's fruitfulness is dependent upon the church completing her sacrifice as part of the sin offering. So they are involved in the high priest as head and body. So the under priests, who did not wear mitre, they wore bonnets to cover their head. And that's why the sisters symbolically wear head coverings, to indicate that they are not the head, that Christ is the head. and all we others are subject to the head as members of his body. It's a beautiful picture. So have no objection to the honor of being identified in relation to Christ as the head over the church. That's the bonnet of the underpriest. But the high priest does not wear a bonnet. He has a mitre, and on it it says, Holiness to the Lord, which means that the priests are directly related to the Lord. Of course, even the Levites were consecrated to the Lord, but the priests were consecrated in a sacrificial way. The Levites didn't do the sacrificing. They did the service, but the priests did the sacrificing. So now, the girdle. Here you see it here. Here's the girdle. Incidentally, the various colors are significant. You have gold, and you have blue. Gold is divine authorization and divine nature that the high priest eventually attains to, the antitypical high priest. Blue is the faithfulness that's in conjunction with his carrying out the terms of the covenant. Purple is royalty. You are a royal priesthood. Scarlet is the ransom. The red thread runs into the design of the ephod. So scarlet and fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. So there you have, and the cunning work is the embroidery that we make upon developing the fruits and grace of the Spirit of Christ's likeness. So the high priest now has holiness unto the Lord. He's raising his hand in symbol of the fact that when he comes out, after the sacrifices are complete, after the offering of the goat has been completed, the bullock has preceded him, then he comes out to bless the people and to assure them that reconciliation has been made. Now then, Hebrews tells us about sacrificing, and we want to just leave that thought with you, how we are sacrificing even in our present state of sojourn right now. Paul says in the 10th verse, he says, we have an altar whereof they which we have no right to eat would serve in the tabernacle, which means that those priests under the Levitical order couldn't partake at our altar, which altar is Christ, because they hadn't come in his time and they didn't have the benefits of his blood applied on their behalf. So they can't eat at our altar. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That's the sin offering. The bullock and the goat, they're brought outside the camp. The entrails and the feet and hoofs are burned with fire outside the camp. The vital parts, the liver and kidneys and so forth, are burned in the court, and the incense is sprinkled in the holy, so you've got three fires going at once. Now, wherefore, he says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, he says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. That's what I want to bring to your attention. We're sacrificing right here. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And let us offer to God the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice the Lord is well pleased. So as we bring you to the closing features of this concept that we're presenting, here it is. It is good to give thanks and praise. But you've got to realize that this praise is a sacrificial work. Because we're offering praise unto God even though we realize that we are dying. Isn't that marvelous? We're dying! We're not praising God because he's healing us. We're not praising God because we're prospering. We're not praising him because we're rich. We're praising him because he has given us the privilege of being part of the body of Christ and of laying down our lives as sacrifice in the offering that will eventually be effective in bringing about the reconciliation of mankind, and therefore we are able ministers of the new covenant, and we're going to, through our efforts in conjunction with Christ, peace and reconciliation will be brought about. So it's a sacrifice that we're offering of praise, the fruit of our lips, because we're thanking God for the privilege of laying down our lives, or of dying, if you please, that we may be raised with Christ. And so those who are providing you with these convention blessings and comforts, as the brothers already brought out, are performing their share of the sacrifice. And those of us who are contributing to the welfare of the brethren in any degree or way, in communication or visitation or what have you, are sacrificing. And those of you who are testifying and offering praise unto God and the fruit of our lips are offering the sacrifice of praise. So you see, we are a sacrificing priesthood. And so We are thanking God for the privilege of being allowed to praise Him. And now then, of course, that the Revelator says, they all praise God in unison. So I was going to tell you about the four living creatures now are praising God, and we're joining in that praise. Now, the 24 elders is the feature that I wanted to tie in. Then we have to stop. But the 24 elders representing these various prophets and their prophecies are praising God because their prophecies have come to pass. And they wear crowns because they were divinely authorized to make these prophecies. This is what we feed on. Our prayers are articulated through their words. How many of us use the psalmist to express our testimonies? So all the things that they wrote of, and as Jesus says, even Moses wrote of me, they all pointed out to Jesus. So just as Moses was 40 days making the pattern of the tabernacle on the mount, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness studying it. See, they will go together. And he found out by studying it that all things pertain to him. So now all their prophecies are being fulfilled, and therefore they are lifting up their praises through their prophecies automatically, and we are the ones that are in conjunction with them playing our harps. And the four living creatures are getting their joy in proving that now wisdom, justice, love, and power have done its work. Because the Master has been raised from the dead, the church is just about complete, the temple is to be dedicated, and so all the glory of the kingdom of God will flow throughout all the earth. From sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth, shall go forth the message of truth and the glory of God. May his name be praised. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jacobs. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the plans and purposes of God unfolding before us by the fulfillment of prophecy, showing where we are in the stream of time, and as we, the elect of God, have this privilege before us, part of the fulfillment by beginning, being faithful unto death, and receiving the crown of life. May that be the wish for each and every one of us as we continue to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Master. I don't have any announcements, but Brother Bielecki told me about this ball pen. It's not expensive, and yet it's not cheap. It was left here last year. Now, if anybody thinks it's theirs, you're welcome to have it. I don't know how to say it, but it's not a 59-cent one. It's closer to $10 or $15, so it might come from a set. With that, we'll conclude this service with hymn number 236. Hymn number 236. We'll rise on the last verse, and Brother Jacobs will close the meeting with a word of prayer.
Come before thee, our Father, once again, to bring forth thy praises and sing about them, to cry hallelujah as we contemplate the wonders of thy goodness and thy loving kindness in all of thy works of creation, and particularly in the gift of thy Son, to be our Redeemer. For it is through his blood that we are counted worthy to approach unto thee and to call thee our Father and to be taken into thy divine family as sons. What a grand and glorious invitation that has turned out to be. And now as we stand on the threshold of the fulfillment of all thy divine prophecies, and recognize that there is about to emerge the triumphant features of thy glorious divine plan of the ages, and we rejoice in being able to sing the joyous song, "Great and marvelous are thy works, just and true are thy ways. Who shall not praise thee?" We're thankful to be able to announce through the trumpet the glorious message of the establishment of the kingdom and the coming in of all these wonderful blessings, that all the world may see thy glory. We pray especially for thy saints, those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that they may find grace to be found strong, even in the midst of fiery trials, even through the tears of weeping, they may yet offer unto thee the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, even the fruit of their lips, to recognize that through these various experiences thou art working out in them even the exceeding precious promises through which divine nature shall be attained. We thank thee for the opportunity of meeting together here, of all the blessings that thou hast spread upon the table, the feast that thou hast prepared, and for blessings yet to come, and be with all thy saints, and bless them all according to their needs. We ask all these favors and blessings in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.